Tonight, our brother Phil Jackson has agreed to give us a talk, and it's entitled, I had to check this, Apples, Roosters, and You. Phil Jackson.
I hope you all don't mind. I have stage fright, so I'm going to stand on the floor. And I didn't bring my sunglasses either, so. It's Wednesday evening, and I'm sure, well, as I saw a few people nodding off before we started, and I noticed in the cafeteria that every young child had a meltdown tonight, I think, and including our kids. So, I'll try and be as light as I possibly can, and with all the announcements, I'll also try and be as short as I can. Two sort of general, I want to call them housekeeping things, first of all. My name is Brother Phil Jackson, all right? While I am, I guess we have the same genealogy, Brother Paul and I, I'm significantly younger than him, and I am in my 30s still. But I guess my point is, when I was born, sometime after my brother, my parents felt it wise to give me a different name other than Paul, so they called me Phil. So the reason I bring this up is, if you're trying to get my attention this week, if you want to talk to me, which is great, it's not just you, Brett, it's not just you, you'll find it much easier to get my attention if you actually call me Phil versus calling me Paul. And I think many of you have siblings know what I'm talking about. Secondly, I feel it my responsibility, I guess, to give you a little bit of background on the geography of the Arctic tundra that I come from, known as Canada. We learned a little about New Zealand, and I didn't know I had to give a geography lesson, so I didn't do a PowerPoint, so you'll have to just bear with me. But if New Zealand was, you know, what Brother Beale had up in there, Canada would be, you know, way bigger than the stage here. On my right, or your left, on the west coast of Canada, we have cities like Vancouver and Victoria. Toronto, where I'm relatively close to living, it'd be somewhere maybe over here, all right? Not too far from here, we're straight across. Way over there is all the maritime provinces, you know, right? Halifax, there's good fishing and stuff. But in relation, your great state of Washington is over by our west coast. Toronto and Ontario, we have Western New York State. And then the Maritimes, again, you guys have all those states, you know, Maine and all those ones you guys forget about, right? So the population of Canada is approximately 33 million people, okay? Quite a few people, all right? Now, we are very, very spread out, agreed, but there's quite a few people. I think there's somewhere around 300 and something here at this Bible school, okay? And I would be the first to admit I do not know all of you. I hope to one day. I don't know if I can remember 300 names, but I don't know all of you. So I think it's fair to say that I don't know 30 million people in Canada, okay? I think that's a fair statement. So we are a very friendly group of people up there, okay? I typically, on occasion, I guess, I leave my, you know, my dogs in my dog sled. I don't tie them up or anything, and I leave the front door to my igloo open, and it's not a big deal. We're friendly, right? We're fairly clean. It's a clean country. We're, for the most part, very healthy because we have free healthcare, right? So we just go to the hospital and routine checkup. Why not, right? So I guess my point where I'm going with this is, while I appreciate that many of you might go into your local Starbucks or, I want to say Tim Hortons, but you guys don't have that. You're kind of not lucky that way. And you might be standing in line, and there's a guy in front of you, and you strike up a conversation with this guy, and it turns out that, you know, he's a fellow Canadian. Go figure, you're meeting one of the 33 million of us that exist in this world. I guess when you're talking to me or any other Canadian that happens to be here, resist the need to ask me if I know Steve from Vancouver, because I don't. There's that many of us that I probably don't. I don't know Steve on my street, let alone Steve from Vancouver. So, Canadians, we don't know everyone in Canada. So that is my geography lesson of Canada. Tonight we're going to talk about awkward moments. And why not, right? Okay, it's the story of my life. So, what is an awkward moment? Well, an awkward moment is a time where, you know what, you just wish you weren't in that place, right? You wish you could be so far away. When an awkward moment is occurring, typically time seems to like slow right down. It doesn't stop. You wish it would stop, but it doesn't stop. It just really goes slow. Oftentimes it's embarrassing, right? Has everybody had an awkward moment in their life? I saw a couple, like some of you young people over here weren't paying attention. Have you never had an awkward moment in your life? I think he has now, right? So, as you go through life, you have lots of different awkward moments, right? He just had one, and that's his story of life. I remember when I was young, when I was, say, 9 or 10, you know, a good 10 or 15 years ago, I was at Bible school. I think it was the Canadian Bible school. And I was in line getting my supper, or lunch, I guess it was. And I had, you know, my tray and my cutlery and my plate. And I'm sure it was full of vegetables and stuff. And, you know, I probably had multiple drinks of swamp water and everything else on my plate, right? And, of course, what happens, right? You trip and you spill it. And you hear the loud bang, right? And, like, the whole place goes silent. And if you're really lucky, you get a couple of these, right? But you feel like you've got, you know, 300 sets of eyes just staring at you and pointing at you and laughing, right? And it's like you can't hear anything, but you know everybody's just totally making fun of you. And as I was thinking about this, of course, my poor son did it earlier in the week. And, you know, and he's 7, so of course he breaks into tears, as I probably did when I did it. And it's just, you know, you just wish you could be anywhere else, right? But standing there, not sure if you should actually pick up the things or what you should do. So that is sort of an awkward moment. As we get older, the awkward moments change, right? As a child, your worst thing in life could be dropping the tray at a Bible school. As you become a teenager, the awkward moment, and you're paying attention now, aren't you? The awkward moment changes, right? You know, maybe it's you're with your friends, or maybe you're trying to pursue a boy or a girl, and you say things that's kind of silly, or you probably do something that you're trying to look really cool, and you do something that just backfires on you totally. And as you get older, become an adult, my awkward moments in life are a lot different. Typically, you're in front of a client or something at work, and you say something, oh, I can't believe I just said that, I'm going to lose the account, I'm going to... You know, your awkward moment changes in life. So, we're going to look tonight just at a couple awkward moments in the Bible. And we're going to start with the apple, in case you hadn't figured out how I'm going to do this. And you don't have to get all over me later, because I know it probably wasn't an apple, but for the sake of proper exercise here, we're going to talk about Adam and Eve, of course. So we're going to read Genesis 3, the first 12 verses. So Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. And Emily is going to read this for us. Go ahead. There you go. Sorry.
For Genesis 3:12. Now if it was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, you may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, Who told you that we were naked? That you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.
Thank you, Emily. This is obviously a very familiar story to all of us. I'm sure we've read it many, many times. We teach it in Sunday school. All of our kids are very familiar with the story. Just as a little bit of background, it says in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So just as a little background, Adam and Eve were given freedom, right? They were given the choice to make decisions on their own. They were allowed to eat of anything in the garden except the one tree. They were in control of all the animals and everything that was in the garden. And so they had complete, I guess, freedom they had in the garden. So we'll run through the story a little bit here. First we have Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. They're wandering around, and they're obviously very close to the tree. And the serpent comes up to them. The serpent, we know, is very cunning, okay? And he says to Eve, you really can't eat from any tree within the garden, any single tree. And Eve replies, no. You misunderstood. I can eat of any tree I want in the garden except the tree of good and evil. And she says, I can't eat of that because if I eat it or if I literally touch it, I'm going to die. You're not going to die. There's no way you're going to die. You're going to become like God. And you're going to understand good from evil. So what does Eve do? Well, I brought my handy-dandy apple from dinner here, and she bites, right? She takes a bite. I shouldn't have taken such a big bite. I should have rehearsed eating the apple, I guess. So exactly. So then she passes it to Adam, who presumably noticed she didn't die, right? She didn't just fall down and die, so he takes it. I won't take a bite for Adam, okay? Okay, now we're good. So they eat of the apple. Now, the first awkward moment of the Bible happens right now, right? They realize they're naked. Alright? You're naked, right? And they run. And they run and they hide. And they cover themselves up with fig leaves. I'm not going to dwell on that awkward moment. I'm going to dwell on the next one. Okay? That's just danger. So, then they hear footsteps. And then what do they hear? They hear God, right? God calls out, Adam, where are you? I'm not sure that's how God called them. I think it was probably more like, Adam, where are you? I don't think he was so friendly with them. Now, Adam's reply is, I was hiding. I was afraid. Now, we can make the assumption from this that God had communicated with Adam in the past. Adam didn't say, I didn't recognize the voice, I didn't know it was you, da da da. He was afraid. He knew it was God, and he was afraid. What do you think was going through Adam's mind when he heard God calling him? Do you think he wishes he was absolutely anywhere else but standing in front of his Lord, having to explain his actions? I remember when I was a kid, we'd be down in the basement playing, maybe my brother and I, and, you know, from upstairs you'd hear, Philip, where are you? And, you know, my brother being so kind to me, and I'm going to pick on him, he'd probably point at me and laugh and go, you're busted, you're in trouble, right? And if you're really in trouble, you might get your middle name thrown in there for fun, right? Then you knew you better really run upstairs. But, you know, often as a child, and I'm not saying I did it, my parents could answer this, but you do run and hide, right? Sometimes you know you're in so much trouble that you hear of kids that literally run away because they're in trouble. Well, Adam did the same thing, right? He ran and hid because he knew he'd been caught for what he did. He was having the most awkward moment of his life, for sure. I can't imagine what was going through his mind. Now, just to finish on Adam and Eve here, of course, Adam did what I would have done, and what I certainly did as a child. I blamed somebody else, right? He blamed Eve, and of course, Eve then blamed the serpent. But he didn't, I don't want to say he didn't man up, he didn't man up to what he did he? He blamed somebody else, he passed it off. He could have accepted what he'd done wrong, but he didn't. So let's leave that one for a minute. We're going to go on to the rooster. And I think everybody knows where I'm going with this. And we're going into Luke. We're going Luke 22. And we're going to read just a couple of passages from Luke 22. We're going to 31 to 34. And then we're going to read 54 to 62. So Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. And Aaron's going to read us for us.
Simon, Simon, Satan has deceived you to be, but I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go into prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know him. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with him. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man is with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another servant. Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, he will disown me three times. He went outside and wept bitterly.
So here we have the account of Jesus. He's in verse 31. He's speaking to the disciples as a group. And he turns to Peter. And he says, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now, Peter could have easily said, thank you, Lord. That's an amazing thing to have Jesus pray for your faith. Peter could have accepted it. He could have said, thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. But he didn't, right? He had to sort of go that extra little notch up. Well, thank you, Lord, but I'm going to go to prison with you. I'll go all the way to prison. I'll go even to death with you, Lord. So, as we go to verse 54, Jesus has been arrested at this point, and they're going to the high priest's house, and they're in the courtyard. Now, as they're traveling to the high priest's house, we have Jesus, and then it says that we have Peter following at a distance. So, Peter already has sort of given up on Jesus, right? He could have, you know what, if you're going to go to death, go to prison with somebody or go to your death with them, you're probably going to walk side by side with them, right? You might hold hands, you might hold arms, you might walk in front, behind. You're probably not going to walk at a distance. I know when I go to Target with my wife, okay, I walk at a distance. Because A, I can't keep up, but B, I don't really want to be there, right? So, here we have Peter. He's walking at a distance. He's not committed to his Lord. But so then we have the account. So they're sitting around. It's obviously a cool day. They're keeping warm by the fire. And the first girl, it's a servant girl. And she looks over and points to Peter and says, you were with him. And Peter's reply, woman, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. So then we have a second girl, and it's possible that there's a man with this girl, because in one of the versions, in this one actually, it talks about man. He says man, but he's a little more affirmative. And in Matthew, it actually says he swore an oath. So he swore an oath, and she says, a little different this time, she says, you were one of them. So no, you weren't with them, you were one of them. And Peter, swearing an oath, says, I am not. Man, I am not. Then we have the third account. And we have a third person. And he says it confidently. He's positive that Peter's one of them. says, "You are one of them. You're from Galilee. You have to be one of them." And Peter says, "I am not. No way." I'm sure he was mad. I bet you he was getting tired of diffusing this. He was tired of telling me he wasn't. "I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. Stop asking me." And then what happens as he's saying it the third time? And the U.S. Immigration Service stopped me from bringing my rooster. So I know Mike has been working on a good rooster for me. So wherever he is, if you can give me a good rooster crow, that would be good. Or maybe Mike's not here. But anybody got a good rooster for me? Go for it. Let her rip. There we go. So the rooster crows, right? So, well, that would have been an awkward moment. I think the awkward moment happened right after that. There you are, Mike. You didn't do your rooster for me. Oh, okay. Jesus, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now, on Saturday night, when I was here during the first evening discussion, we had our kids because there was no movie night. And I was sitting beside Brother Jason over there. And my young daughter, she's three, she was sitting six or eight people down the row. And she was, right? And so I turned, you know, looked down the aisle, and Jillian, right? And so, of course, Jason starts to laugh because I think I was way louder than she ever was, right, when I was yelling at her. And Jason turned to me and he said, "Don't you have a look?" Right? Now, my kids are beyond that, I think. They don't even look at me when I yell at them anymore, so I can't even use the look. But I don't necessarily think Jesus had a look. I don't think he needed to have a look. I think he simply looked at Peter, and that's all he needed to do, right? Peter knew. I'm sure Peter, he couldn't get out of there fast enough, right? It was the most awkward thing that Peter had, the most awkward moment Peter had been in his life. Now, this is one of my sort of favorite stories in the Bible, and it's so easy to sort of sit back and go, all right, Peter was told, "You're going to deny Jesus three times." And what does he do? Denies him once, denies him twice, and then it says an hour later he goes to the third time, right? He denies him the third time, an hour later. And you sit back and you go, like Peter, seriously? Like, you were told what was going to happen, and yet you still did it. And it's so easy for us to sit and criticize Peter and go, I can't believe it, right? But as I think of my own life, and I think, how many times have I denied Jesus, right? In order for my family and I to come here, we have to go through the U.S. Customs, the border. And they ask, "Where are you going?" Right? And it's much easier if I say, "You know, I've got family down here. I'm just going to visit family." Right? They go then. Right? You're fine. You say you're going to a Bible school, and it's like all the alarms go off in the building, right? And they want to know, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Sheboygan." "Well, Sheboygan, where's Sheboygan?" Right? On and on it goes. They don't understand, right? But if I didn't say that, am I not, in fact, denying Jesus? If I go to dinner and I don't give a prayer with my family, or I tell my family, "Shh, let's get it quiet. We don't want to make a scene, or we don't want to bother anybody, or we don't want to look funny, right? We don't want to look odd." Is that not, in essence, denying Jesus? Are we not guilty of denying Jesus probably almost every day? How many of you were asked where you're going for your week vacation? Most of us had to take a week off work, right? Did any of your coworkers or bosses or just friends in general ask you where you're going? Did everybody answer, "I'm going to Bible school"? Or did everybody say they were going on vacation? It's easy to get on Peter, isn't it? But we have to watch that we're not doing the exact same thing. Now, Peter's reaction to Jesus looking at him, what did he do? He left and he cried bitterly, right? He knew. He knew that he had made a mistake and he left. He just... I know what he did. Now, to Peter's credit, obviously, he learned from his lesson, right? I mean, we got many examples of Peter's teachings later in the Bible, and so he didn't just walk out and leave. He took it to heart, didn't he? We're going to read Matthew 25, and you don't necessarily need to turn this up. Everybody knows Matthew 25. We're going to read the parable of the 10 virgins, okay? Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take extra olive oil with them, but the wise ones took flasks of olive oil with them. When the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rolled up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there won't be enough for you and for us. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they had gone to buy it, the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside to meet him to the wedding banquet. Then the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came to them, saying, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, stay alert, because you do not know the day or the hour."
So, just like Adam and just like Peter, we have free will. We could have chosen to take our week's holidays wherever we wanted, and we chose to come to Bible school. One of the things I do each morning typically is I get up a little bit early. I like to brew a pot of coffee and sit down, and our news, you can kind of get a 10-minute encapsulation of the whole world's events in 10 minutes in the morning. So I like to sit down and sort of get my fix on what's happening in the world. And I don't know about you, but there isn't much good happening in the world, is there? I mean, every country seems to have their issues, right? Our issues in North America are mainly economic. Some people might be out of work. You look at countries like Libya and other places where they're overthrowing their governments. It would just be a terrible place to live. There's not much good happening in the world, is there? And we know that this is going to happen, right? We know that the return of our Lord is imminent. He could come any day. And just like the parable of the virgins, we've been warned, right? Just like Peter, just like Adam, we've been told, this is what you got to do, right? You got to follow the scriptures. For our young people, this is when you chart the course of your life, isn't it? You're choosing career paths. You're choosing potential, mates for the rest of your life. This is a big deal. This is when you guys are starting to decide how your life is going to go from here on. And I hope that Jesus is a big part of it. I hope that God is a huge part of it. We know, bear with me for 1 second. In Peter, First Peter 3, I'm just going to read a few verses. First Peter 3 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sakes, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." The Lord is going to return any day now. And where will you be when He returns? When Facebook is inundated with messages about this Christ that's come to the earth, are you going to read those messages and run and hide because you're not prepared? Are you going to Stand up to all the scoffers and say, you know what? This is the Jesus. He's returned. He's coming to save the earth. And I'm going to be part of it. Our awkward moment is coming. Or it's going to be a joyous moment, isn't it? When you're standing at the judgment seat, you're going to have the moment. Is it going to be an awkward moment because you're not ready and you're not prepared and you haven't chosen the right course for your life? Or is it going to be the most joyous moment for you? It's certainly my hope and everyone in here's hope that each one of us, and especially our young people as they're choosing their lives right now, that when we're standing there at the judgment seat, and it is a righteous moment, or a joyous moment rather, for all of us, because each one of us is going to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been ruler over a few, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord."
Opportunity to stand for you, to stand for your son and to declare truth. For Heavenly Father, you have adopted us as your children. Heavenly Father, we pray that the young ones that are here this evening and elsewhere this evening, that you be with them, and that each of us and their parents and our ecclesias and our community show by example how wonderful it is to be a child of God. How wonderful it is that your Son gave his life for us. How wonderful it is that you speak to us each time we open the pages of the Bible to realize that you are a living God. We look forward to the day when our young people will commit themselves to you and to be baptized and to be like us, children of God. Heavenly Father, we have listened to your words to help us choose a spiritual path and to get rid of the carnal path, the old man. We all want the old man to die. But Heavenly Father, we need you to help us to walk in spirit and in truth, to be a part of your plan. We know, dear God, that it is your hope that you establish a relationship with each of us, and that we establish a relationship with you, even a relationship with your Son as a bride and he as a groom. Heavenly Father, we have heard of many brothers and sisters under the threat of death come to you and your Son, despite the many things that they must leave behind. They choose the better walk with you and your Son. There is such a message for us. Many of us have not had that kind of tribulation, but Heavenly Father, we ask you that you be with them and to strengthen them and to preserve them. And now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you will send your Son soon to this earth to set up his kingdom, and that each of us will be given a place in your Son's eternal kingdom. Not that we can earn or buy, but because of the wonderful grace that he shares and his love that he shares with us. Keep us steadfast, O God, and to remember that our sins are washed, and we ask that you will forgive us of the many things that we do amiss in your sight. Keep us alive in heart and mind and soul, that we might love you with all of our strength and one another. We ask, finally, that you will be with our community worldwide, that someday we will walk together in friendship and in fellowship and love one toward another. Thank you, our dear Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us and be with this Bible school. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.